About the coming of the Lord, that second coming, looking for and living our lives in connection with wanting to be with the Lord in righteousness after this temporal existence is no more. He says that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then he says in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Just stop right there for just a moment. Peter had talked about the scoffers that had come, that would come and are among us today, and was among them at that time. Where is the coming of the Lord? Since the beginning of time, since our time, since our experience, we see nothing that has changed. Everything continues as it has always continued. And that has led, of course, to certain thoughts by some, there is no God. Or, I remember the signs when I was a teenager, God is dead. But everything continues as it is. There's no hope of anything past this life. We live this life, we die, it's over. And there's nothing else. But consider that statement that he makes there, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. I want us to think about that as we enter into this lesson. And I think sometimes it may be overlooked what it is that Peter is saying here in connection with this. Because what we see is the graciousness of God involved in that statement, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is the offering of salvation to all. That which is granted by God by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus upon the cross. That offering of salvation is there for everyone to take hold of and to be part of. To be in a covenant relationship with the Lord, to have fellowship with Him. To have that desire to go to heaven when this life is over. Account that the long suffering of the Lord, that He does not come immediately, is to our benefit. It is unto salvation. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. We can think about that from those that we may have concerns about that are not children of God, that we're teaching. And as every minute goes by, it is the long suffering of God and not coming back to this earth that gives them an opportunity to become children of God. That's a good application to what it is that Peter's saying in this particular passage. And it is one that certainly is true, that every moment that we have gives the possibility for one to turn from their sins, one to turn from rejection and rebellion against God, and to become children of God. There's also an aspect in which we're going to be talking about, because we're going to be talking about the growth of a Christian. The long-suffering of the Lord is again from the standpoint of grace, but also from the standpoint of mercy with those that are Christians, that there is the opportunity to continue and to grow and to learn and to progress and to have a mind which goes then back to godliness, a God toward attitude, that whatever it is that we're engaged in this life, we look to God for our direction. We don't trust in ourselves. It is not a subjective reasoning by which we serve God, but rather objective by His Word that abides and lives forever. And that each moment as it goes by gives us that opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in Him. I want to use that as an introduction to this lesson concerning Christians, the growth of a Christian. And then we see in verse 17, take care that you're not carried away with error of the lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Peter says. And he talks quite a bit about growth. And we'll see that, not only what he says, but what others say in this lesson also from other passages of Scripture. There are unscriptural proclamations that are made by the world today. And we are inundated with Calvinistic doctrine in this world today. It is one of the most permeating false doctrines that exist in the world today and has been among people for many years now. First of all, that man can do no good. They are inherently sinners. And that is being taught. And unfortunately, it even comes down to some neo-Calvinistic ideas that are among brethren today. That man just can't do good. We cannot choose to do what is good. We have to be directed. As a matter of fact, we have to have the transference of Christ's goodness upon us in order to be good, because we cannot be good in and of ourselves. We'll be talking about that a little bit more as we go on. But it is aspects, not the classical tulip that we see in Calvinism, but aspects of that, that are even among brethren today. And then Christians are failures. I saw a man wrote that particular set of words in an article. Christians are failures. We'll discuss that in opposition to the Scriptures and what they say in Romans 8 chapter. Rather than Christians being failures, they're more than that. Christians are sinners. Christians are sinners, they're not Christians. I didn't say Christians don't sin. Christians stumble and fall from time to time. I say Christians don't practice sin. They're not sinners. That's what a sinner is. That's the definition of the term sinner, one that practices sin. Christians are not that. There is not an aspect of pride there. There's a recognition of the power of the shed blood of Christ Jesus. It causes God to view us in a way in which we are not sinners, but we are His children. Calvinism has no provision for spiritual growth within it at all. You look at every aspect of Calvin's tulip, and in every aspect it goes back to a misapplication, misunderstanding on his part, I don't know which, a falsehood though that is taught that God is so sovereign, since man can't do anything, it's all on God. And that before we were ever born, we were either designated for salvation or we were designated to spend eternity in hell. And God is all sovereign, and whatever takes place, I have no accountability. None whatsoever. And that was Calvin's doctrine. It went back to that misapplication, misunderstanding, unscriptural attitude toward the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. But one thing He has done for each and every one of us is that He's given us choice. You remember in Ezekiel 18 chapter, beginning in verse 1, that through Ezekiel, God says to the children that are in captivity at Babylon at the time. And He says, what means this proverb that you are using in Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What do you mean by that? Why do you use that? Well, He knew what was meant. They were saying, we find ourselves in this situation of bondage, and it's not because of what we have done, it's because of what our father has done. So we are reaping then the sins of our fathers. God is unjust. But He goes on, of course, and He says, all souls are mine, the soul that sins shall die. And then as we get to verse 20, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. When we look at that, we understand then that they were accountable for what they had done. They were in bondage for their part in sin against God, just as their fathers had done also. They were following after their fathers rather than following after God. He says, you'll not use this proverb anymore in Israel. I'm setting the matter straight, God says to them. All souls belong to mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. The souls that do righteousness, those are the ones that will be saved. Calvinism has no provision for spiritual growth because of that misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. Well, God has chosen us. Whatever happens to me, it's not my fault. If I go to hell, it's God's fault. If I go to heaven, it's God's fault. It's all God's fault. No. Man has been given choice. When we think about this, the growth of a Christian in Scripture is described as spiritual growth is likened to physical growth. And that's the reason that he uses that analogy in connection with the growth of a Christian, that spiritual growth. It relates back to what we can identify with in our experience, and that is the physical growth. A baby holds on to things and attempts to walk. He turns loose. He stands still at some point in time. You have fingerprints all over the wall, all over the furniture, because they're hanging on as they're trying to learn to walk. When we think about that from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, to admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. When he says support the weak there, we are the walls and the table for those that are young in Christ. We are the ones that they hold on to as they're learning to walk spiritually on their own. And there are some that don't want to take that responsibility. I don't want to be the wall. I don't want to be the table that the child holds on to. But that's what we are there for as children of God. to support one another. And that's what Paul is talking about here to those of Thessalonica. But maybe he then takes a step and he falls. Do we pronounce him a failure when he falls? That's it. We're going to get rid of this one and start all over again because this one has now fallen. Well, of course, that makes no sense whatsoever. We think back to Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We understand that even after there are those who begin to walk on their own, there will be times in which they can stumble. They can fall. And yet there is still that nurturing and caring by others that are spiritual to go and to bring them back to the Lord. And there are so many today that want to make the totality of their relationship with the Lord, whether they're here on Sunday morning. Doesn't matter about the rest of the time, but that's it. That's all it takes. Just be here on Sunday morning, partake of the Lord's Supper, because that's the most important thing that we can possibly do. That is the crown jewel of all worship. If we can do that, as a matter of fact, if it comes early enough within the service, we can partake of the Lord's Supper and we can leave and go do what we want to do. And that's so many times the attitudes. I've seen that happen. Where brethren, those that we consider brethren, have walked in, partaken of the Lord's Supper, and then go to do what they want rather than to worship their God. And then the babies, whenever they fall, they're not failures. It's part of the growth process. We think about Romans 8, chapter and verse 34. Knowing all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. As a matter of fact, when that child falls, we expect them to get back up. When a child of God falls and fails at times, well, then we expect them to get back up. If they don't get back up, well, then that's when they become a failure. But if they get back up and continue to try, Paul says then that we are more than conquerors. It's a very interesting word there. More than conquerors is actually one word in the Greek. Hooper means super, we could say. We are super conquerors in Christ Jesus. Even when we stumble and fall, we are super conquerors when we stand back up and we continue to try again. We're not to be cast off to the side. But rather, we are to be enjoined by brethren in fellowship and encouragement. And that is part of that growth process. So the child, he gets up and continues to try. Galatians 6, verse 4 and 5, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each shall will have to bear his own load. There's a point in time when that child turns loose of everything, and lo and behold, they're gone, they're on two, they're vertical, and they stay upright, and they're hard to keep up with sometimes. And the same thing with a Christian. At some point in time, they will grow if we have supported them in the right way. And continue to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. That they will be able to stand on their own. And not only stand, but also walk. Be able to be self-sufficient in a sense. One day, that individual, that baby that started out by falling continuously, becomes proficient. Even proficient to the point to where some of them run the 100-yard dash, which they don't run anymore, it's 100 meters, in under 10 seconds. That's proficiency that they've gotten to that point. There are those that are able to do gymnastics where their feet are planted firmly even after flying through the air and they come back to the earth, and yet there is still that balance. They have trained themselves. Not because they are failures, but because they have failed. And as time went on, they have continued to practice and get better and better, and they become proficient. Colossians 1 and verse 28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Don't misunderstand the thought that Paul presents here when he says mature in Christ, that there is a point in which we say, I've got the stamp now, I'm mature, there's nothing else to learn. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an attitude. And it is that attitude of godliness, that God-towardness, where we continue to grow. I have in other lessons, I have visitors here today, so I will go ahead and make this analogy for you. I see the Christians as I look through the Old Testament and some things that are said, and also by what some of the New Testament writers say, Christians are to be like the cedars of Lebanon. Very unique tree. They, as long as they are alive, continue to grow in girth and also in height. And the instant that they stop growing, they're dead. Their life has ended. There's no more growth. And the same thing is true with the child of God. That there is that growth continually throughout our lives. And it should never stop. It cannot stop. As a matter of fact, if it stops, we're dead. Spiritually, we're dead. There is that growth. It must take place. Growth is a command. The means by the provision given by God. When we look at 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this before, and take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, where you are able to stand firm." He says, don't do that, but rather look to God's will, that provision that He's given to us, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no true growth when there are synthetic doctrines that are used. They don't benefit. They don't truly cause growth. They cause misunderstandings. They cause sin. They cause error. Here we have the means, the provision given by God, that we're not carried away with the lawless by that synthetic spiritual hormone of growth, but rather through the true Word of God by which we grow. And we are to look at that. That God has given the means for us to grow, because it is a command. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. And some have made it their attitude, well, I really don't need to know about the Scriptures. I've got the elders and I've got a preacher. And I can even go to the deacons, because they've been recognized as servants. And so I'll just trust what they say. That's not the Berean attitude. Acts 11 chapter. They search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that were being taught by the apostles were so. Because they understood their own accountability. It really goes back to Ezekiel's 18th chapter. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Whatever the preacher says, whatever the elders say, whatever the deacons say, well then that's gospel. And they have the accountability for my soul, because they have to tell me the truth. And then I can stand before God at the end of time and say, Lord, it's not my fault. It was the preacher, it was the elders, it was the deacons that led me astray. I truly believe that the response that Jesus would give to that, Matthew 7:23, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Because you were not in that growth process and did not understand your own accountability. We walk. That's how we start. Paul has much to say about walking in Ephesians. In the 10th verse, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Take that passage in. And I'm talking to those that are Christians. And Paul is talking to those that are Christians there at Ephesus. And he makes this point. We are His workmanship. In becoming a child of God, it was that plan of redemption before the world was ever founded that you have conformed to be this workmanship, this created, this new creature, as Paul puts it, this new creation in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter, verse 17. All things are past, everything has become new. We're a new creature or creation in Christ Jesus. And He's made you that way by obedience to the gospel. Then he says, creating Christ Jesus with a purpose. For good works. Well, what I will do, I will fish for the Lord, I will hunt for the Lord, I will shop for the Lord. I'll do those things that I want to do. No, he says, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those good works are not subjective, they are objective. They've been given to us in Scripture of what we are to do. The proper attitude and the good works that we are to do are given to us in Scripture. It is there. It is, again, is that part of that growth process to recognize our purpose as children of God and then to act upon it. Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futilities of their mind. And chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 8 of chapter 5, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. I like the King James Version, New King James Version there in verse 15. Walk circumspectly. When you see that word circum, we understand that that has to do with a circle, that 360 degree. That awareness that's being spoken of by Paul here is a 360 degree awareness of what is around us, what might adversely affect us, but also what is right in front of us, and that is God's direction that we can walk in a way that He has chosen for us to walk. And then in Romans 6 and verse 4, remembering that we were buried with Christ by baptism into His death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, not as it was before. And unfortunately, there are those that have forgotten their obedience unto their forgiveness and walk then from that point forward as they wish to walk. And if anyone tells them that they are not doing the Lord's will, because they're walking the way that they want to walk, they become discouraged, they become mad, and many of them quit. Or they are just weak and grow no more because they don't have an appreciation for God's love and for the mercy He bestowed upon them. We walk. We walk in the way that God has instructed us to walk. For we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Colossians 1 and verse 10, so as to walk in that manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, it goes back to that growth process that we continue to walk in that way. In 1 John 1 verses 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, us with God, and the shed blood of Christ Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But all of that in connection with our walk, our conduct, that which is objective from the Lord and not by our own determination. That's the true growth process, where we look to the Lord just as the children. We talked about in class this morning, the children look to guidance and direction from the parents. We look to God, we look to our brother Christ Jesus for that guidance and direction. And He left us an example that we should follow, and Peter also talks about that. How we conduct ourselves here upon this earth. That walk that is objective. We run. We get to a point then when we can run. And in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it that is the prize. I'll tell you, I think one of the disservices of our society today are participation trophies. I know that they want children to feel as though they're a part of everything, but they have to grow up where they realize there's going to be some that win and sometimes you lose. And that you carry yourself, even in loss, with dignity and honor and respect of the one that overcame you in whatever it is that your activity was. That's been lost today. Paul brings that back. Run to win. Don't run to lose. There's a famous golfer who was asked, what do you think your chances are in the tournament that you're about to start today? He says, I expect to win. He says, if I didn't expect to win, what am I doing here? The point is winning. And that is the attitude that we should have as children of God. The point is winning. Win that prize that is there. Win that prize of being in heaven with the Lord. Not by our own works, but by what God has supplied to us, the shed blood of Christ Jesus, and thus maintaining fellowship with Him through the good works that He has given us to do. It's to win. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air. You ever notice how many sports activities Paul mentions? It's very interesting, isn't it? Now he's talking about boxing. So I just don't do shadow boxing. I'm engaged in a fight. And he recognized that. Galatians 2 and verse 2, I went up by revelation and set before them, those privately before, those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed unto the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. He wasn't all that concerned about how they viewed him. He was concerned about how Christ had viewed him, but that he was doing the work of the Lord, so that he was not running in vain and teaching the Gentiles. Philippians 2:16, hold fast to the word of life, so that in that day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Our walk in Christ Jesus is more than just a walk. It is a race. It has a beginning point when one becomes a child of God, and there is a finish line. And that finish line is when this life is no more. And we're going to cross the line, either as winners or as losers, and that will be our choice. That does not take away the sovereignty of God, because God is the one that gave choice to us. What it does in connection with God is that He bestows grace and mercy upon us so that we can run and make the right choice. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the 11th chapter and all those named there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That sin, singular, especially whenever you look at it in other versions, the sin that so easily besets us is the sin of unbelief that he accounted, that the Hebrew writer accounted to those of Israel. Hebrews 4 chapter and verse 2, the gospel was preached unto them as it was to us, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. God said, enter into the promised land. We can't do it, 10 of them said, because there are giants, they're strong, they're mighty. And two of them said, we can go. If God said we can go, can do it, we can do it. Run that way, he says. We stand steady then and ready. Where we are in that growth process, stumbling and falling at the first, hanging on to things as we begin to stand. We begin to walk slowly. Then we begin to run. And then we can be ready and steady in the cause of Christ. Romans 5 and verse 2, through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which ye stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. No matter the promises of men, no matter how good it sounds, we stand in the promises of God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached you, which you received, in which you stand. Not flailing around. Not always falling, because there is absolute truth that is given to us. We stand within this. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Men and women, mature, is really the point that Paul's getting across there. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24, now that the Lord is over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. God's word comes to us, and because of that, we then have a faith that is likened unto, or should be in the proper growth process, likened to Abraham. Romans the 4th chapter and verse 3, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. You're going to have a child. Wisdom of men would say, at 100 years old for me and 90 years old for my wife, Abraham says, yes, Lord. Take that child now that he is born, take him upon that mountain and sacrifice him there unto me. Wisdom of men would say, there goes the promise. No hope now. Abraham said, yes, Lord. And provision was made by the Lord for sacrifice. And there was a ram who had his horns caught in the thorns. And sacrifice was made. That's propitiation, by the way. Just as Christ is for us. Galatians 5 and verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You understand that there's really only two choices. If we're not standing in the Lord, we go back to bondage. The yoke of slavery of the world. The yoke of slavery of the world goes back to our thinking. What I desire, what I want, what is subjective. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, so therefore put on that whole armor of God so that we can stand firm and stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we know the rest of that passage. All of it in connection with being able to stand and not being stricken down by the enemy. Philippians 4 and verse 1, therefore my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in Him. You understand that even when we can reach maturity, where we have that godly attitude, we're still leaning upon the Lord. We're still leaning on Him. Matter of fact, we can't stand without Him. We can't stand without Him. Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. I just cannot know the will of God. A statement like that is made by some. It makes an accusation against God. You give a law that cannot be followed. You think back to the Mosaic Law. 600 different laws plus. There was not a one of them that a human being could not do. Every one of them was doable. That showed the justice of God. Take that to the New Testament today. All the commandments that we have there, every one of them is doable. Will we do them perfectly all of our life? Only one did that, that's Christ Jesus. But every one is doable. And we're not to have the defeatist attitude of, well, I'm going to sin. Sin's just around the corner. I know I'm going to fall. No. We run with the prize in mind. And we continue to run and stand strong in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught us, taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. He says, make that stand in the traditions that come from God, not the traditions from men. We grow, we walk, we run, we stand, and all of that so that we do not fall. At the end, before we reach that finish line, so that we do not fall. 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 10, for this very reason, make every effort. That is the word diligence in the King James and New King James Version. I think sometimes that is overlooked. We call this section the Christian graces. I think that's a misnomer. It's the grace in order to grow that's given by God to us. But the very first one there is this diligence. Make every effort. There is a desire that is explained there. To supplement your faith with virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance godliness, godliness brother kindness love. It is again that growth process. He says in verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from the former sins. Let me ask you, have we forgotten that? That we were cleansed from our sins? Have we put again that stamp, I'm good to go, when I came up out of the waters of baptism, I'm good to go to heaven. That's it, I don't have anything else to do. There are so many like that, unfortunately. But no, there is that continuance. Therefore, brothers, as he says in verse 10, be the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. It is an impossibility to do the Lord's will in His way and sin, because the Lord's will in His way is righteousness. We sin when we don't do the Lord's will in His way, and that is sin. That is sin. And so we strive, we are to strive in this growth, to ever live in a way where we do not fall, where we do not stumble. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, that is the coming in which there will be a judgment, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. That's the growth process in that statement. Without spot or blemish and at peace with the Lord, in fellowship with Him. An account that the patience of the Lord is salvation. It is salvation because we have time. Are we using our time in the growth process? Or are we using our time to figure out how not to work for the Lord? So he says when we come down to verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Elements of babes are to remain in our life. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, that childlikeness as far as humility is concerned. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then this attitude, which is not talking about newcomers to the faith, but it's talking about those that are growing in the grace of knowledge, no matter their age and no matter how long they've been Christians, this attitude, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up unto salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's not talking about newcomers to Christ. He's talking about the attitude of looking at, understanding that God's Word is all sufficient for our growth, just like the mother's milk is all sufficient for a baby. They don't have to have meat. They don't have to have vegetables. They're born anew. And they have all sufficiency of the Word. And we need to recognize that also. That aspect of being a babe continues on. Question. Are you growing unto an abundance? That is an excess, a superabounding, an excelling in Christ Jesus in love. 1 Peter 1, verse 9 and 10, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. It's not a misplaced love. It's not just a infatuous love, but rather it is the true love in Christ Jesus. So that you may approve what is excellent, be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. That is, you look at yourself and say, yes, I'm following the Lord's will and I'm approved by what He says. In pleasing God, in your abundance, through obedience of the Word. Finally then, brethren, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you, as you received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, even so do you walk, that you may abound more and more. That's superabounding in the way we conduct ourselves, but through the Word, in thanksgiving. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, in the faith, not a faith, but the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the direction where I can now conduct myself in this race so that when I reach the finish line, I will have the prize of heaven itself. Are you superabounding in the work of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, because there is profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, and one that is spiritual, and one that is eternal. I ask this morning, starting out, first of all, with those that may not be Christians, you are not growing, truly growing. You're learning. Maybe you attend the classes. You're learning and so forth, but you're not really growing until you are born again. You're really in a stagnant condition until you are born again. And Jesus tells this to Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter, except one is born again, they cannot enter into the rule of the kingdom of God. This morning, if you're not a child of God and you want to become one, will you start that growth process by obedience to God's Word? Will you, with a faithfulness to believe what God says, with a penitent heart that says, I'll no longer live the way that I want to live, but the way that God wants me to live, will you name the name of Christ, be baptized for remission of your sins, and then start that growth process from that point forward? You'll become a babe in Christ, with a view toward maturity. Will you do that? Those of us that are Christians, have we stopped growing? Well, you know, coming to church on Sunday, and if the Lord is lucky, on Sunday afternoon, and if He's really lucky, maybe Wednesday also, you know, if the Lord is lucky, then everything will be okay because I've stepped foot into this building. That's not growth. And very bluntly, that's not Christianity. As a matter of fact, that is seeking to please the Lord by our works rather than by true faith. Are you growing? Are you growing in the grace of God? Are you growing in the knowledge of His will? Hosea 4 and verse 6 said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And when there is no knowledge, there is no growth. If there are those who wish to be baptized, all things are ready. If there are those that need the prayers of the saints, we are here to pray on your behalf. If you've not been growing, but now you want to make a commitment once again to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can help you in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.